I thank you so much for the gift of your presence, your goodness, and your faithfulness. I pray, Father, as we study what it means to be healthy emotionally and spiritually, that you would help strengthen us and give us the courage we need to move forward in healthy ways. I love you. I trust you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So life is one of those really funny things that we all have expectations and think should be a certain way. And the older we get, we find along the way, it doesn't always work the way that we think it should be. In our mind, we think life should be like this, very linear. It's a straight line. You have a beginning, you have a middle, and you have an end. And everything should progress along this line, right? Everything moves in the right direction. You keep moving forward. But unfortunately, what we realize is life doesn't move along seamlessly like we expect it to do. There are twists and turns along the way, things that don't go the way that we want them to. We think, okay, plan A didn't work, I'm on plan B, and then plan B has some ups and downs and maybe some hills and valleys, but we can figure it out, still moving in the right direction, but unfortunately, it's still not how life works. And it has all these loops and twists and turns and delays and difficulties and starting over, and you go left and then right and then up and then down, and then you learn how to start all over again. I read this idea about impatience, that it's triggered when we have a goal and realize it's going to cost us more than we thought to reach it. We grow impatient with the process of life. We grow impatient that things aren't the way we think they should be, or we aren't where we thought we should be. And we hit these walls in our life that throw us for loops and twist us turns, and they throw us off the path and leave us trying to figure out, what do I do next, right? It's no longer plan. We've like gone through plan Z, and we're still looping and twisting around. This is how Peter Scazzaro describes it. He calls it the wall. The wall appears through a crisis that turns our world upside down. It comes perhaps through a divorce, job loss, the death of a close friend or family member, a cancer diagnosis, a disillusioning church experience, a betrayal, a shattered dream, a wayward child, a car accident, an inability to get pregnant, a deep desire to marry that remains unfilled, a dryness of loss or loss of joy in our relationship to God. And he says what happens when we hit these walls is we question ourselves, we question God, we question the church. We discover for the first time our faith doesn't feel like it's working. We have more questions than answers, and the very foundation of our faith feels like it's on the line. He says we don't know where God is, what he's doing, where he's going, how he's getting us there, or when this will all be over. And interesting enough, he talks about this idea. We all have these different stages we hit in our journey with Christ, and the wall is one of these stages that we hit. So he has this image, these stages of faith, and he said, you know, it's not linear. We all think life should be linear, but it's loopy. We loop around and we twist around, and many times our stage starts with the awareness of Christ and that we need him, and we move from there to learning about God and what it means to follow Christ, and from there, we start getting involved, and we use our talents and our gifts to serve Christ and give to others. And then somewhere along the way, we have this wall that pops up. And he says that and the journey inward are really closely related. Because many times the wall that we run into, the crisis that appears in our life, compels us to journey inward to look at our own selves. Or when we look inward, that journey leads us to a wall that we run into. He says when we're able to move through these crises, what happens is we move outward again. When we've gone through this inward journey, we're allowed to able to move outward, and we give and we serve, and we have this new center of profound love for God. And from there, we continue to grow, and we're transformed by him. Now, what throws us for a loop in this process is we treat our relationship to Christ, our journey of faith, the same way we think life should work. We think like, okay, beginning, I gave my life to Christ, then I move linear, and then there's a middle, and then there's an end, and everything should work a certain way and go in a straight line and growing and moving forward. But just like that's not how life works, it's not how our faith works. We all have walls that we hit. And the question isn't if we will hit these walls, but when we will hit them. things that turn our worlds upside down, that make us question things. And it's not a matter of will we, but what will we do when we get there? How will we respond to the walls that pop up in our life? And we hit these walls at different points in our faith journey. The question is, when we do, will we find our way over and through, or will we get stuck there and begin to stagnate? Will we grow through the journey? Will it become a stage in our faith process, or will we find ourselves stuck because of it? And Scazzaro tells us St. John of the Cross called this the dark night of the soul. And he says, unintentionally and unknowingly, we fall back into imperfections. We hit these walls and bad habits pop up in our lives. They're like roots that return, and the roots have to be dug away and cleared from the garden of our soul, which requires the direct intervention of God. We all need the help and intervention of God to help us through the walls that we hit in our lives. The only way to move forward in healthy ways is with his help, with his direction, with his work in our hearts and in our souls. And in the life of Christ, when we study his life and who he was while he was here on earth, we have four gospel accounts of his life and his ministry here. We find this moment where he faced a very dark night. And how he responded in this moment and what he did creates a healthy guide for us as we face our own dark nights of the soul. And we're going to look at this moment in his life in Matthew 26, and we pick up at verse 36. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." See, this moment in the life of Christ reminds us Jesus knew what was coming. He'd always known where his path was going to lead him. And still he chose to move forward. He knew that his friends would abandon him. He knew his friends would betray him and deny knowing him. He knew the pain and the agony that awaited him. He knew exactly what was coming. And still he did what only he could do. Nobody forced Christ to the cross. He willingly went there and laid down his life. But it doesn't mean it was easy. It doesn't mean that it didn't cause his soul sorrow. It doesn't mean he didn't experience very real anguish. And so he takes three of his friends with him to pray, and he pours out his heart to God. Three times he prays, and before he went forward three times, he just lifts his soul to God. Before he begins his journey, his path to the cross, he goes to God. When Christ was troubled, when he was overwhelmed with anguish and sorrow, there are three really important things he did in this section here that I want us to see today. The first one was he turned to God. Christ knew God. And in his hard moment, in this dark night he was facing, he didn't turn away from God. He turned toward him. He didn't rail in anger at God. He just poured out what was in his heart. Charles Swindoll said that falling on his face, he pleaded with his Father, wrestling, struggling, coming to terms with the torturous suffering in mind, emotion, body, and soul that was about to occur the following day. Many times the crisis we face in our own lives push us away from God. The walls we run into make us start questioning things, and We question our faith, God. We question life and what he expects from us. And in our own pain and our own anguish and our own questioning, we turn away from the very one who could help us in these dark nights, the very one who could guide us and meet us and answer the question that our souls are wrestling with. Remember, God can handle our wild emotions. God can handle our pain and our questions and our anger and our disappointment. When Jesus was wrestling with pain and anguish and sorrow in his life, he found comfort and strength that he needed for the journey forward by turning to God. When Jesus was questioning what was to come, he found direction in going to God, not running from him. Maybe it's time for us to turn to God. You know, typically when we hit these walls, we have bad habits that are like roots in our life, and we need to dig them up. And when hard things happen, our walls hit us, the crisis pop up, instead of turning to the bad habits that do nothing to make us healthy, instead of turning to past behavior that has never served us well or helped us, instead of turning to the unhealthy people around us, the best preparation we have comes in turning towards God, in spending time with him and letting him do his best work in our soul and our hearts. Jesus turned to God, and look, he took friends with him and asked them to pray. He took three of the disciples and he said, "Watch and pray." Now, unfortunately, his friends didn't do a great job. They gave in to their own exhaustion, right? The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And Christ didn't face these moments of anguish alone. He took trusted friends with him, asked them to pray with him and keep watch with him. Many times when we're at our wall, it feels like we're alone. It feels like nobody understands. Nobody's been through this before. Nobody's had to figure this out or cares enough to help. And instead of turning towards the healthy, trusted people in our life, we turn further and further away. The biggest lie we believe in moments like this is that we are all alone and nobody cares, that nobody could ever understand what this is like and nobody will help. But God didn't put us in this world alone. There's a reason why we don't do church alone, because we need each other and we're stronger and better together. Jesus turned towards God, and he had trusted friends there with him to watch and pray. And then look what he did. He surrendered his will to God. He said, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. My Father, if not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." In his sorrow and anguish and pain, Christ wasn't trying to convince God that the plan was wrong. He wasn't trying to convince God that they could do it a different way. He wasn't telling God what to do. He was just acknowledging, "If it's possible, let it be taken from me. If not, not as I will, but as you will. If this is the only way, then let your will be done." Jesus's faith in the goodness of God was greater than what was happening around him. His trust in what God was doing was greater than his own anger and anguish and sorrow. He gave control to God. Now, he knew that pain and death were imminent. None of this was a surprise to him. Yet he didn't turn away from what was to come. He prayed that in it, God's will would be done. Now, it's interesting because many of the lessons that we learn through life, many of our dark nights, are driven by control. I want to be in control. I want things to be a certain way. I want them to move forward in a right direction, and I will wrestle my life under control until it submits and follows the things I want it to do. I want power and agency to do what I want when I want it. And when we struggle with God's will in our lives and in the world, control is a lot at the center of it. We think that my right now perspective is enough, that my right now understanding, my cultural context is enough to understand how things should be right now and all around me, forgetting that the God we know, the God we trust, has an eternal view of all time, all history, all cultural context. And my job was never to try and control everything or wrestle life into submission. My job was never to try and do everything by myself, but to just live life with an open heart to God, not trying to cling to the way things should be, that trusting instead, God's got this. What happens, friends, if we don't stop trying to wrestle control with everything, we never get to see what God can do. When Christ said, "Not my will, but your will be done," he trusted the sufficiency of God in all things. Look, Christ made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. But look at what God did in response. God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The truth is, God can always do more than I can even think to ask or imagine. God can always do better than I could ever do on my own. I forget that the God who is in control of everything has a plan that is good, and it's better than my own. We burn ourselves out trying to do all of the things all by ourselves. We run ourselves ragged trying to do it on our own. But Christ reminds us that our willing service to God is never wasted. Our humble hearts are never in vain, because God is in control. God does have a plan, and he has not surrendered his authority. His plan is good, and it is just as good in the high moments of my life as it is in the low moments. He is just as in control when I am struggling as when I am in moments of joy. And I know it can be hard to trust God in these dark moments of our life. It can be hard to move forward in faith when we feel overwhelmed and like we can't see any light ahead of us. But friends, I want us to be reminded today, God is just as near to us in these moments as he is at any other time. Christ was in that garden praying and pleading with God, but he wasn't alone. He was able to turn to his dad, and he loves him and knew him. And Christ was willingly able to yield to God. And so can we, because we have a loving dad that we can turn to at every moment in our life. And we can trust him with all of these things. Yielding isn't about just beating us down. It is about disrupting the selfishness, conceit, domination, dishonor that are just running rampant in our hearts and in our lives. God wants to root out of us every ounce of pride, selfishness, vanity, addiction, jealousy, hatred, envy, impurity, division, and conflict. And every time we yield our hearts to him, he's at work digging up the roots of these bad habits that we turn to again and again. Christ prayed for the will of God to be done in his life, and his love drew him to the cross for us. He willingly gave his life, the best of himself, that we might live, that we might know God and have a new future and a new hope in him. We don't face these moments in our life, these walls that we run into, because God doesn't love us. We don't go through dark nights because God is mean and he doesn't care about us. Our journey in life and faith is to grow, to be more and more like Christ, and for God to do his best work in us, because God really wants what's best for his kids. He wants to see us grow. He wants to see us thrive and for our souls to be developed and nurtured. He wants to take what the world intends for bad and use it for good. He wants to free us from all of these things that would hurt us, hold us back, do damage to us, and free us from them that we can move forward with him in healthy ways. But the only way out is through. History teaches us again and again and again how to learn and grow. And unfortunately, many of us have gotten lost and stuck and stagnated at the wall and in the hurt. And it's time to face it and see what God can do, because the only way out is through. Dr. Henry Cloud says it really, really well. He says, hurt is a normal part of life. Our feelings can be hurt when we get confronted. We have to swallow our pride and look at something negative about ourselves, and that hurts. It hurts, but he says it does not injure or harm us. It hurts like surgery. If you've ever had surgery before, it's necessary. You need it. It's good for you, but it doesn't feel good. Nobody goes into surgery being like, yes, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be amazing. We face it saying, this is necessary. I have to get through the hard so I can live in the health and in the good. He said, getting rejected, hearing no, failing, getting fired, these things hurt, but they don't harm us. They are a part of life. And he said, we learn from them if we're looking at life correctly. Hearing a hard truth can actually help us. Because listen, he says, your heart is an organ designed to have life flowing through it. Your mind is like that as well, as is your soul. They are not meant to be stagnant. And he gives some suggestions on what do we do. He says, listen to what bugs you. This might be a message. Don't let the negative feelings just sit there. Do something about them. He said, don't let long-term wishes and dreams go ignored. Find out what they mean. He said, listen to your symptoms. They might be telling you something is missing that you need to resolve in appropriate ways. He said, face the fears and obstacles that have caused you to bury your treasures. He said, don't confuse envy with desire. You may be envious of someone else's life because you've lost touch with your own. He says, do everything, all of these things, in the context of your values in the community of people who are committed to guarding your heart. And he says, finally, ask God to help you find your heart, mind, and soul and the treasures that he's placed there for you. Yes, we face these walls in our life, but friends, they're not there to stop us. They're not there to hold us back. They're there to teach us, to strengthen us, and grow us. And I don't know where you are in your journey right now, but I do know this. God is with you. God loves you. He wants to help you grow. And when you turn to him, he is there and he can help. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the grace we need to examine these hard things in our life. I pray, Father, that these walls that we've bumped into, that they would not be the place that we stop. They would not be the place that we no longer grow and continue forward. I pray they would be life lessons that teach us the values, the character trait, the goodness of you in ways we've never experienced before. Help us, I pray, Father, that as Christ was able to turn to you, that we can turn to you in the dark nights of our souls. I pray, Father, that we would just let the people who are healthy in our life encourage us and be with us in these moments. And I pray, Father, that as Christ was able to yield his life to you, that we would do the same. And I pray that the result of it would be you doing your best good work in us. I pray, Father, that you would give us the faith to trust you, that because we know you, because we've seen you at work, we would trust you to move forward in healthy ways. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.